I heard John MacArthur say recently that we're living in post-Christian society right now. And it's hard to believe that sitting over in a foreign land, but when you step off the plane every 2 to 3 years, 4 years, it's incredible to see the difference. That some of you are seeing it, but maybe not so woof in your face because it's slowly happening to you day by day in your eyes and on the news. It's slowly going out to the whole world, this post-Christian society we live in. And the reason I say that is, for some reason, the rest of the world wants to be just like us as America. They hate who we are. They hate what we stand for. They hate what we believe in. They despise what we do. I've sat and heard people tell me, "You Americans, I hate you," you know, all this stuff. And yet they want to be just like us. Kenyan rappers, for example. That just sounds funny in itself if you know Kenyan people. But used to, we would go to Nairobi and you turn on the TV and there was some American shows and American music on the television. These days, the last 6-7 years maybe, it's nothing but Kenyan music videos. They're awful. But they're on there, and they're trying to imitate an American rapper. They got the bling bling on. They got the hats happening. They got all the stuff you see. Don't go watch a rapping video. You know, I'm talking from years ago. But it's just, it's crazy. And they want to be just like us. And unfortunately, we're starting to see that even Christians are becoming less and less welcome in our own society here in the States. Religious freedom is for every religion except Christianity. That's what we're seeing. A couple examples that I've seen on the news just lately, and I'm sure many of you have seen these on the news. One is the couple that's refused to make the cake for the homosexual wedding. They're being fined $135,000. The interesting thing when I was reading about that is what the labor commissioner said. He said that the goal was to rehabilitate businesses like these. And when asked what he meant by rehabilitate, he said, "We want to change their beliefs." That's what he meant by that. That was the labor commissioner. Another baker in Colorado was ordered by a judge to serve gay couples or face fines. He was ordered to cease and desist from discriminating against people. Christian professors are being fired from colleges all over the country. I read about one of the professors who taught in the Department of Religion at the school, and after saying he agreed with the church's teaching that homosexual marriage is immoral, he was fired, stating that he was charged with a hate crime, if you can imagine. So there's other stories that you guys have read of florists and photographers that were ordered to do the very things that violates their faith and their belief systems. So, in light of all of that is happening around us, what do we do? Okay, that is the question that I get all the time as we stand around. What do we do? What do we as Christians do with all of this? And so some people who say they're Christians, they're saying all this is okay. That is no big deal. This is okay. They accept these things and they become the superstars of Christianity. Those are the people who are representing all of us as Christians. And so when we disagree, we're just that one bad nut that's out there. We're that extremist person in Christianity. So again, what do we do with this? The Bible itself has even been rewritten. Several different translations now are coming out to accommodate these types of things. We have a version for whatever you're offended by. We just change it up or we take it out. Many of you may have even heard there's a Queen James Version out. Not sure if you've heard that, but there is a Queen James Bible that has just come out. It removes all of the offensive stuff of homosexuality. So again, in light of all of this, what do we do? If you have your Bibles, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 13 through 16. We're going to see a couple things in this passage that I hope will help us in light of our current situation. and help us to answer the question, what do we do? So a brief history here of who Peter is writing to. He's writing to Christians who are about to die for their faith. He's writing to Christians who are not just going to die, but they are going to be tortured to death for just being called a Christian. Nero was the emperor. He was burning. He was blaming the burning of Rome on the Christians. Many of you know this history. Some were put in animal skins, eaten by wild dogs, hung on crosses, covered with wax, and burned slowly to light parties, etc. This was who Peter was writing to, no doubt asking themselves the same questions. What do we do? And so Peter then comes in and he tells them that basically being a Christian is a pretty big price tag and increasingly becoming more expensive even for us today. Verse 13 starts out, therefore. Well, therefore what? If you look back through the first 12 verses of Peter, he tells these people about the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. Verse 4, he's talking about their heavenly inheritance and how it will not fade away. It is imperishable, unlike the things of the earth, which are perishable. Verse 6 through 7, he's talking about the various trials that they will face and how this will prove their faith and how their faith is more valuable than anything. Verse 10 to 12, he tells them about the prophets of old who prophesied of this salvation. The prophets of old never saw this, but that these people had actually seen it with their own eyes that Peter was talking to. So, it's about hope. Okay, Peter is giving these people who is writing to hope. As he says in verse 13 later on, he says, we have to fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, fix your hope on Jesus, okay? Remember that. Fix your hope on Jesus. And he tells us how to do this in verse 13. Verse 13, therefore that you know all these things, you have an inheritance, your faith is proving true, the first thing you do is you have to prepare your minds for action, okay? Some translations say, gird up the loins of your mind. And back in Peter's time, this was used in reference to tying up their robes. They wore, as we all know, they wore robes. And so running out to battle or to fight, you would have to tie this up out of your way or you're going to trip. I mean, if you ladies took off running in your dress right now, it would be kind of hard. So they would tie this out of their way so that nothing's hanging down to hinder them as they're going out to the fight. It makes sense. It's a good idea to do that. Here's Peter is telling them you have to pull in all the loose ends of your mind, because ultimately our minds can defeat us. All of us have experienced this somehow with worry or different anxieties we have. Our minds can defeat us, different health issues, different family issues. If we're not careful, our minds, fears, will ultimately defeat us. For some of us less fortunate growing up, who didn't have many standards when they watched all the scary movies they wanted to, like myself, we know that very, very well. Those times when you're alone in the house and it's raining outside, you hear a thump, the power goes off, and you know you got to walk down that hallway to your bedroom. What do you have to do? Well, you have to gain control of all those crazy thoughts running in your mind, and you got to go to the bedroom. And so Peter is saying here, you see your brothers and your sisters dying all around you, okay? They're being tortured all around you. It's going to give cause to let your mind start to run wild here, because they're literally just your neighbors. They're being taken, put in animal skins, burned to death, all these things, and they're being killed because of what you say you are. So you're going to have to pull it together. You're going to have to get a control of your thoughts. Don't start questioning yourself. Don't start questioning what you believe. Don't start questioning, is it real or not? Same for us. We see these store owners being charged, hate crimes, discrimination, paying $135,000 just because they didn't want to make a cake. It's going to be hard for us to not oh, is what I believe really true? I mean, Joe Superstar Christian is pretty popular, and he's saying it's okay. Maybe it's okay to believe like him. And the answer is no, it's not okay. You got to pull in these loose ends. You got to know what you believe. Stand for truth. Romans 12:2. Many of you know Romans 12:2. You can flip over there if you want to real quick. But Romans 12:2 is very clear when it says, do not be conformed to this world. Okay? That would be much easier. It really would be much easier just to not worry about it like some of these guys do. Just to be conformed. But the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world. But it continues to say, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So this is not easy if you have not prepared your mind to do these things. No one goes out to battle unprepared. No one goes into a sporting event unprepared. We see examples all around us of being prepared when we enter whatever it is we're doing, but for some reason we think we don't have to do that as Christians. We can just wing it, so to speak. But you can't. You have got to prepare your mind beforehand, or you will not do any of these things. If you're not walking with Christ and living your life according to biblical principles, you will not do this. Because it's tough. It's hard. Many of us know this. You will not do this if you're not living your life according to the Word of God. It's just not worth it to you. It's too tough. If you're caught up in the world and you're living in sin, having the time of your life, you will not do it. You will not prepare your mind for action. You just will not do it. Because you are more worried about that sin and fixing your mind on that sin than on the hope that will come to us when Christ comes. So you will not fix your minds. You will not prepare your minds. You will not be ready for the return of Christ, as he's saying here. Fix your mind on that hope. So when Christ comes back, that should be your hope. So what do? We stop. You just stop doing it. It's that simple. Start preparing your mind. Stop doing whatever it is that's so easily entangling us and getting our minds off track. And we stop that, and you prepare your mind for the action that you know is coming. We all know these things are coming. We all see this daily in our lives. And so be prepared. Be prepared. Peter goes on, and he says in verse 13, keep sober in spirit. When we think the opposite of sober, what it is, what is it? What's the opposite of being sober? Being drunk. It's pretty much that simple. Peter's saying here, don't just that, not to lose control of your mind, of your thoughts, and run around like an out-of-control drunk person. Don't be doing that. Don't lose it, so to speak. Get control of your thoughts and actions. Be sober. Be fixed on what you believe. Have self-control. And how are you fixed on what you believe? How is someone fixed on what they believe? Well, they have to know it. They have to know exactly what they're talking about. In your business life, in your work life, you could probably sit and tell me everything it is about what you do. And as Christians, that should be no different. We should be able to tell somebody all there is about it. We should be fixed in it. We should know, just like this. You don't pull this lever, you pull this one. It should be the same. We should be steadfast, immovable in the Word of God. And then that's how we are completely fixed, and we have our minds prepared for the action. And as you read through this and you understand the history of it, it's easy to see why Peter would be telling them this. I mean, think about it. In all reality, we all have neighbors, okay? Of some, even if they're far away, we all kind of know our neighbors a little bit. Just think about that. If your neighbor was literally just taken from their house because they bear the name Christian, and you see them escorted down the road and torn to pieces by animals, how would you feel about that? What would you think? I mean, put yourself in that place and think about it. Just because they were a Christian, you can understand where somebody might lose it if they see this, if they're not steadfast and grounded in the Word of God. Same thing today as we read scriptures like 2 Timothy 3, You guys know those scriptures, and it gives lists and the things that men will become, like lovers of self, lovers of money, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's not happening right now, is it? Yeah. The list goes on there in Timothy. And it's easy for someone to read this and to actually see it happening in our time. And you're reading about things that you thought would never happen in your lifetime. Might start to scare you a little bit. Might start to lose it. Might be uneasy because you know what's about to come. You know that it's going to be tough for Christians. You know it's coming. And we're being able to read in Scripture the very things that are taking place around us a lot of times in these events. And so just like the Christians in Peter's day, they may have never thought this would happen in their time, but it was. Just like these things, we're seeing these things unfold in our very day and time with all of these lists and stuff. We're seeing that it can shake you a little bit because it's scary. But you have to be prepared. You have to be sober in spirit. Don't be running around crazy like the end is here and all that kind of stuff. Just, you got to be sober-minded. You got to know what you believe. You know it's coming. Be faithful. Be faithful and know what you believe. So Peter tells them, don't run around like drunk people, losing your mind. Be steadfast. Have your life in order. You know, people should look at us as Christians, even in the hardest of times, and see that we're solid. We're steadfast. We know where our hope is. We know who we put our trust in. We should be steadfast. And the only way that that is possible, the absolute only way that is possible, is fixing your hope completely on Christ. That's the only way that's possible. This truly is a blessing of being able to work in a third world country. Dave was talking a little bit about that a few minutes ago, where most of the people that we work with literally have nothing. They have nothing. A tap in the wall is amusing to these people. Cleaning the toilets for $6 a week is awesome because she can feed herself. And being able to work in that, it's eye-opening a little bit, a lot, I should say, because when these people have Jesus Christ, they have Jesus Christ. There's nothing else. They're happy with Jesus Christ. And I find myself, I mean, I've lived there 9 years now, and I find myself still, I see these people out and about, and I see them at church. I know their lives. I'm involved in their lives. I'm in their homes. And I think to myself sometimes, why is that person so happy? That's my American mindset coming back there. I'm letting my culture define for me what Christianity is. And I'm sitting there thinking, what? How is that possible? Well, I know the answer to that. But it's just, when you see it in practice, it's a little bit different. Because they live day to day. Not week, not Friday to Friday, day to day. And don't know where their food's coming from. Don't know what's happening tomorrow. How they're going to pay to go to the doctor because they're dying. And so when they have Jesus, it's amazing. They fix their hope on that heavenly home, so to speak. And they know where they have put their trust, and to have him is enough. And you see around here, a lot of times it's just not enough. You know, it can't be enough. And so we get sidetracked and blinded by a lot of different things. And it's a blessing to be able to work there and to see these people. And I'm not saying it's wrong by any means to have money or things or anything else. It's just those things have a tendency to distract our minds from what is truly important, and that's Jesus Christ. And our hope is in Christ alone. In fact, a few polls that I was reading, and I'll just say it right now, I'm not crazy about statistics and polls, because I always say, nobody called me and asked me. And so, but it was interesting. The polls were all really close. It's about 35,000 people a year for 3 years that these people called, and they didn't call me once again, but they called people, and it said most people, the majority of people that they called, would be happy with a heaven without Jesus. That's the majority of people. 57% of evangelicals said there's many ways to heaven, not just one. 57% of evangelicals. 83% of mainline churches said the same thing. And this was one that got me. It said 9% of adult Americans have a biblical worldview. It shocked me, but you see it. You see it all around you. That's 9 out of every 100 people you know. I don't want to say that you know. 9 out of every 100 people actually take the Bible and use it to live their life. They have a biblical worldview. It is their guide through life. That was pretty incredible. John Piper preached a sermon a few years ago, and he asked the question in it. Said, if you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you ever had on earth, all the food you ever liked, and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, could you be satisfied? I mean, it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Don't say no just because you're in church. It sounds pretty good. It really does. But then he goes on, he says, could you be satisfied with a heaven without Jesus Christ? And most people said yes when they would call them. It's incredible. It's a great question. And as true Christians, I think our response to that should be like in Revelation 22:20, Jesus says, yes, I am coming quickly. You remember what John said back to that? Come, Lord Jesus. He was ready. Come, Lord Jesus. And that's how most of us should live. We shouldn't want to, you know, well, I got a beach trip next week, so if you can come after that, Lord, that'd be good. We should literally live our lives with the mentality of, yes, Lord Jesus, I'm ready. Come quickly. And be ready for Christ and the hope that he is bringing us. We should long for the day when we see Christ face to face. That should be all Christians' longing. We should understand this world and its passing pleasures could never offer us what we have in Jesus Christ. It is literally impossible. And we as true Christians understand that. This was what Peter was telling these people. Don't forget your inheritance. Verse 14, he goes on and says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. As obedient children. I think a lot of times we forget as Christians that we are children of the Most High God. That's an incredible thing. That should take you back for a second. That as a Christian, we are children of the Most High God. I think if we would remember this very important aspect of Christianity, it would drive us to live pure and holy lives, because we are children of the Most High God. As children, we no longer have an excuse of ignorance. Now, I'm going to be able to get to heaven and say, Lord, I didn't know. We don't have that excuse anymore. You're going to be standing before the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know that, Lord. He's going to say, hey, I left you everything you needed to know that. You're not going to be able to have an ignorant excuse. We can no longer live as we once did, as children of God. And our whole character should be obedience to God. We should long and strive to please the Lord. And this should bring us hope as we do these things. You can find these lists of our former selves, in case you may have forgotten who you were before Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Galatians 5, 19 through 24, sinful desires and thoughts, sensual impulses, the list goes on and on. And each one of us here used to be that. Everybody here, we used to be that. I don't care whether you grew up in church or you grew up as a drug dealer. Everybody in here, that was you. So we have a very good reason to not be that way anymore. It no longer characterizes who we are. We have that lovely verse, you know, you look at those lists of who you used to be in your life, and then we get to Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, says, but God, those are great words, but God, being rich in his mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So now we're obedient children. He has called us into his family to be obedient children. Now we're, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, everybody I hope knows that verse, we are new creatures and all of those things have passed away. We are a new creation. The new things have come. And if this has not happened to you in your life, you're sitting here today and you think you are a Christian, and this is news to you, what I'm saying, then maybe you don't have the hope of Christ living within you. Maybe you should examine your lives. It's not bad to do that every now and then. Scripture tells us to examine our lives because maybe the hope of Christ is not in us. This also means you don't live a double life. There's not a church life and a business life. It's not a church life and a work life. We don't get that option. We don't get that as Christians. I don't need polls to tell me how people feel about this. I have personally lived this out myself. When I first moved to Georgia, one of the men in the church owned his own business that I was going to. And it was about 25 of the men in the church worked for this business. And the company's still all over Georgia today. I won't say which one it was. And he was kind enough to give me a job, and I was really excited to work there because half the church worked there, the men. And we had a meeting our first Monday morning that I was working there, and I was just shocked because this is all the guys, my brothers, going that I go to church with. And I was just shocked in the meeting, the things that were being said, the kind of talk, things they were talking about, even the ethics itself of the business. I'm just sitting there, whoa. And this was kind of my first, you know, into reality, dose of reality in a big city, so they say. And I had a good friend that was going to church that worked there as well. And I remember after we left, I said, is this a normal meeting? He said, yeah. Yeah, it's pretty normal. It's what we do every time. And I said, wow. I said to him, this don't seem to be a bunch of Christian men. In fact, this seems to be the exact opposite of a group of Christian men. And he said to me, Travis, that's church and this is work. The guy was a deacon in the church. And I looked at him and I said, Travis Sawyer is Travis Sawyer at church and Travis Sawyer at work. Travis Sawyer in the grocery store? I'll never forget this. He looked at me and he said, well, then Travis Sawyer isn't going to make it very long. That's what he said to me. A deacon in the church. I mean, it was mind-boggling as I look back on those things. The man who's leading the church. And he was right. I didn't make it very long. Made it about 3 months. And I was gone. So, we have to, number one, prepare our minds for action. Okay? This is the answer. Number two, keep sober in spirit. Number three, don't go back to your old way of life. And lastly, Peter tells us in verse 15, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. So number four, be holy. Okay? Where I'm from, you confront somebody that's in sin with a Bible verse or something, you're called a holy roller, okay? And I don't know if any of you guys know what a holy roller is. I'm not going to explain it to you. But it's not good. But I'm saying we should want to be called holy rollers in the right sense, okay? Not Bible thumpers. We should want to be known as holy people of God. You know, we're not thumping somebody when we come to talk to them about their lives or something. We want to show love and compassion. We want to be truly concerned about these people, living holy lives. And he says here, Peter does not say here, try your best to be holy. That would have been nice. I'm trying my best, Lord. He doesn't say that here. He says, be holy in all you do. What does that mean? It means holiness should characterize your life. Somebody should look at that person and say, that man's holy. And it shouldn't be bad to say that, because you're striving as a child of God to please God and live a pure and holy life, because the Bible tells us to do that. I tell you, it's a lot of people, they say, well, nobody's perfect, Travis, right? I mean, I'm sure everybody in here has probably said that sometime in their life. Nobody's perfect. Well, just take a look at Matthew chapter 5 real quick. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. What does Jesus say about that? He's probably the best person you could ask. You got a question, he's the best person to take advice from. He says this, Matthew 5, 48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Is that impossible? I mean, we know in this life that we cannot be without sin. We're sinful creatures. But just because the bar has been set so low, don't mean we should not be constantly striving for that perfection, striving for the holiness of God in our lives. The bar is way down here. It's actually pretty easy because we have set it so low. You can actually strive. Don't let that bar confuse you. Jesus says, be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. Continually be striving to walk with Christ, to live as we walk with Christ every day of our lives, not on Sundays, not on Wednesdays, Thursdays, whenever you come together again. And it will bring hope, without a doubt, it will bring hope in all the chaos that's going on around you. You know, man, that's bad at the Supreme Court. Yeah, but guess what? I know where my hope's at. It's not in the Supreme Court. Sorry, it's in Jesus Christ. We will know where we stand. We will be steadfast. Verse 16, Peter says, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. As we strive to be holy, we know that it's only possible through God our Father. Nothing outside of that, nothing can help you do that. It's not possible outside of God that you can live a holy life. The very fact that we can have a relationship with God Almighty, like I said before, should compel us to live a holy life. That's no joke, folks. If we can understand the magnitude of that, that is an incredible thing that we are called into relationship as His children, God Almighty. You notice there, He says, it is written. This wasn't something that even Peter just came up with. He said, it's written. Several times in the Old Testament, we can find God saying, tell people, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Even in the Old Testament. So, the answer to what we said earlier, in light of all that is going on around us, what do we do? Is be holy. I mean, be holy. If you're holy, your mind's prepared for action. I can promise you, if you're living a holy life, your mind's prepared for action, because God's word tells us this. That's why I can say that. My promises are worthless, but He tells us here. If you're holy, your mind will be prepared for action. If you're holy, you will be sober in the spirit. You will not be conformed to those former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Holiness brings hope. And that's what we said in the beginning. It's all about fixing our hope on Christ. And all that's going on in the world today, we must live unashamedly as Christians. Why wouldn't you? Look who has called you to be His child. Why would you not loudly proclaim, I'm a Christian. I'm fine with that. No matter what, I'm fine with that. We must live as Christians. Because why? What's the worst that they can do to us? That's not so bad, is it? I mean, that sounds horrible to be killed. I don't want to be eaten by lions or something. I've seen these things work. And they start at the feet down. It'd be bad, okay? But I don't want that. But what is the worst someone can do to you is kill you. And if they kill you, we should be able to say, as the Apostle Paul said, for to me, he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's even better. Man, you think it's good here. Just wait. We should not be afraid of that. It's the worst they can do to us is kill us. And if we live our lives like this, I truly believe we'll have a tremendous impact for the kingdom. And God will be able to use us greatly as we live our lives to please Him. I truly believe that. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your word. Lord, we're humbled as we read it. We do fall short. It's tough. It's a tough world out there. But Lord, our hope is in you. We're so thankful that you've called us to be your children, called us into your family. Lord, what a wonderful, undeserved privilege that is to be called a child of God. I hope we never take it for granted. Hope we live our lives as Christians in front of everyone. We never be ashamed of that. Never worry about the things that are going on in this world, but just be steadfast and immovable, knowing that our hope is one day coming, and we will see that hope, and it's in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the time we've had in it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.